Don't be a Jerry. That's actually my title for tonight. Don't be a Jerry. Turn to your neighbor and say, I hope you're not a Jerry. I hope you're not a Jerry. Please. You know, how many of us have learned in life that it's real easy to be a Jerry? It's real easy to sometimes think and believe in really all aspects of life, in relationships, at our jobs, with our kids, with our families. It is so easy to be the Jerry. And that Jerry is that entitled, I don't have to give anything more of myself. I've already done enough. You know, obviously for Christianity, there's a lot of Christians with that same mindset as well. I'm just going to be a Jerry. I've given God enough. I give a little tithe every week. I laugh with Joel when he's funny. When? Mr. Plain Donut. I come. Aha. I give. But for a lot of Christians, they're like Jerry, feeling that they give when really they don't give at all. The Bible is very clear on how we find God. You know, in this world is searching for so much hope, love, peace, joy, satisfaction, and purpose, and all those things. For everybody who's searching and looking so hard for something, and God's saying all the time, and it's so simple. Well, it's really not that simple, but it's simple, and it's right there in the Word. If you want to find me, you have to look with all your heart. It takes giving every single thing that is within you. I want you to find God. God is good. God is so good, and He's so good all the time, right? But sometimes when we're Jerry's, we have no idea who he is. Tonight we jump into our theme, and tonight is the last night of it. It's the divine guidance, seeing God in 2021 as we move into a new beautiful year. And 2021 is going to be so much better than last year, right? 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 Our theme verse is Proverbs 29:18, which says, where there is no vision, which is divine revelation, which is divine guidance, people perish. Without vision, where there is no vision, where there is no biblical revelation, where there is no divine guidance, people are perishing. It is vitally important, so vitally important, that we have vision. If you have your goggles tonight, we're going to put those on for a second, our 3D glasses. And you do have to bend the outside to get them to stay on for a second. Tonight, instead of listening to me preach, we're going to watch a 3D movie. Just kidding. I want to see who is excited. Just kidding. But put those on for a second. And when we started this theme, talked about how these are just a visual aid. And to see that everything looks just a little bit different. We all look a little bit different. Some of us look cuter. Put them on, then off. But everything looks just a little different. The point is, you see, many of us put on the world's glasses, and God starts to look different. Many of us use our job, our corporations, what we pursue, our passions, and those become our glasses, and then God starts to look different. Without correct vision, without realizing, people are perishing from the inside out. And you can go ahead and take those off. You're going to save them for later, though, because we are going to put them on one last time. We're not going to touch our envelope yet, so you don't want to do that. My text for tonight is Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and the New Living Translation. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up. He grabbed his mat and he walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have never seen anything like this before." As we know Jesus and we know the word, we know that as Jesus began his ministry, he became very popular. Everywhere he went, it was packed out. There was hungry people, there was lost people, confused, sick, hurting people. There was even religious people. And the religious people love to come bother Jesus. You know, and sometimes in bothering them, it wasn't in their words, but it was in their thoughts. But Jesus being God, as he listened to people, he was listening to what they were saying, but he's also listening to what people are thinking. And it was weird with Jesus, because with Jesus, as he preached the word, and we see in this story, it says that he came to preach the word. People were drawn to the word. Even though some people did not like to hear it, they were still drawn to the word. And it is the same absolutely for today. At times, there are times where we're so drawn into the word that it feels good, that it sounds good. And there's other times we get bothered by it because there's something that is bothering us. Jesus came, and the way that Mark described it, it was a packed out house, that Jesus came powerfully preaching the word. Now, interestingly enough, Luke, who's a doctor, turn to your neighbor and say, he was a doctor, Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke said a little bit different. Mark said Jesus came to preach that night. Luke said Jesus came with this mighty healing hand of power. But anyway, Jesus came preaching the word nonetheless. The living word of God. The living. It is alive. It is the living word of God. When Jesus died and he rose from the grave, he's kind of like to mess with people. How many of us enjoy messing with people? You know, how many of us like to pick on our wives sometimes and pick on our kids? Jesus was cruising around and he was visiting different people. And this one point he was talking with two people and they had no idea that this was Jesus. Even though they had seen him before, even though they saw Jesus before he rose from the dead, they didn't know who they were talking with. And Jesus opened up the scriptures and he started talking to them. And he started unpacking the scriptures from the beginning all the way to the end. And when Jesus left, the one thing that stuck out to them, something was burning inside of us. Something was burning inside of us. This is one of those things, those goals for all of us. God wants us to be able to share this word with every single person, that every one of us, preachers, we are preachers, we're all pastors, sharing the word of God. And as we do, the Bible, you know, Jesus called us salt and he called us light. One of the things that salt does is it creates thirst. So as we're reading the Bible, for some, it's creating thirst inside of them. Jesus came to preach, but he also came to heal on this night. There was four men, and there was a man who was paralyzed. A young man who couldn't walk, he couldn't run, he couldn't do anything. But luckily, this man in this story, he had four friends. And not only did he have four friends, he had four creative friends. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love creative people. Creative people are the best. Because think of this situation. And it's really important as you read the Word of God, you got to jump in. You got to climb into the Bible. You got to pull it in. You got to jump inside. Here was a young man. He was on a mat, paralyzed. He couldn't run, he couldn't walk, couldn't do anything. He probably could talk, right? And he had four good friends. They said, "You know what? We here tonight, there's a healing crusade coming through town. We are going." And they pick up this man. And think about this. They pick up this man and they take him to the crusade. We have no idea how long. It could be a 10-mile walk. It could be just around the corner. Who knows? But they carried them there. Soon as they get there, it was so packed because Jesus was awesome. He was amazing, the best preacher ever. People were getting healed. It was just so awesome. So it was packed. At that point, his four friends could have said, "Well, we have options here. Turn around, go home, because it's not going to happen for tonight. It's too crowded. Maybe there'll be a line after. We can stand in that line. And may only be an hour, right? But that's okay. No. Let's find a different way." And this is where it gets funny in my mind. These men, this is not their house. It's not their house. Maybe it's Cousin Joe's house. We don't know, right? Or Bob, Susan. They don't know. They climb up the stairs. Now, most of the houses in this time were flat, but every flat house had some stairs going up the side. And so they climb up the stairs. They carry this man from his house to this house, to the healing crusade, up the stairs, and they get up the stairs. They get on the roof. Now, the roof were made of, they're just like twigs and rocks, and then they put a little mud clay on top. Really beautiful, right? What we all just need, little cute hut with some twigs and figs on top with a little mud clay. But anyway, get there, and again, it's not their house, and they start tearing apart some person's roof. This is somebody's house. If this happened at one of our houses, how many of us would have already brought out the gun and said, listen, Bubba, take off another leaf and I'm blowing your head off, right? I mean, this is weird. How would you think it's okay in your mind? I get climbing up the stairs, you know, maybe they're going to go get, that's the overflow room, right? But they get up there and then they start tearing apart somebody's roof. And then they take it apart and they lower their friend right down in front of Jesus. And you have to catch this, because I'm sure Jesus, it said that he was preaching and he was healing people. That means he was in the middle of doing something. And so these four guys, no offense here, but they didn't care who Jesus was preaching to. They didn't care what was going on in the moment. The only thought that they had is, this guy, heal him. We're not going to wait till later. We're doing it now. And they lowered him down right in front of Jesus. It blows my mind. We need creative friends like these guys in the story, who are willing to do whatever it takes, who are bold, who are courageous, who say, I'm not taking you to the gym, and I'm not taking you to the hospital. I'm taking you to Jesus. We are going to be bold. We're going to believe Jesus is going to do great and amazing things. As soon as they bring the man and lower him down, it says that Jesus looks at him and he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, what I really find interesting is there's four guys who lowered this man down. They were the ones doing all the work. They were the ones who were sweating. They were the ones who they had to carry him from his house to the crusade, up the stairs, dig apart the roof. And as they lower the man down, Jesus should have turned to those four guys who were working hard, right? He should have looked at those four guys and said, your sins are forgiven. You get the bonus. He looks at this man and he says, your sins are forgiven. Everything that Jesus does in this story, these first two things, he does three things. But the first thing he does, it's based on the faith of the four friends. It's based on the faith of the four friends. Because you had such great faith, because you were so bold, I am forgiving your sins. And what's really, 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 really important to understand about this part, sin needs to be forgiven in every single person. The Bible says we're born sinners. Sin naturally separates us from God. Jesus had to start somewhere. He started with what needed to be fixed first. That is sin. You know, sometimes today sin is kind of looked at like, you know, dust and junk in our house. That sometimes, how many of us have ever had friends come over or relatives or somebody from church or just somebody, right? Landlord, and it's like, oh my gosh, the carpet's dirty or there's something over here. Just sweep it under the rug. Sweep it under the rug. You know, that's what a lot of people do with sin today. Just sweep it under the rug. All the nastiness and perversion that's come into the Church of Jesus Christ, all the things that are disgusting, that bothers God, it bothers him. It hurts him. And what are we doing today? Let's just sweep this under the rug. Oh, we got to just sweep this under the rug. If we allow sin into our lives, we are fully separating us from God. And if you're sweeping somebody else's sin under the rug, you know what I'm thinking? God's coming from you next. If you think that you can just bypass someone's sin, and it's maybe if you want to bypass somebody's sin, that you're staying to God, saying to him, I'll be their savior for them. I'll cover their sin. Think that's how it works? We have to call sin what sin is. And sin needs to be treated Sin needs to be dealt with, and there are no excuses. We can't brush it under the rug. Sin is sin. Jesus had a starting point in this story, and it was healing this man's deepest need. We must follow the Bible. We don't have to follow book of government. We have to follow the Bible first. Bible, the most important book in the whole entire world. This is the giver of life. Jesus said, I am the Word, and the Word is me, right? We're one. We have to start here. There always is a starting point in life, in relationships, at jobs, everywhere we go and everything that we do, there's always a starting point. In life, we must understand sin is a starting point. You have to deal with it. And when we're talking and counseling with people, if you're a believer, and if you're talking with them and they're expressing to you that they're in sin or their dog's in sin or whatever it may be, do not next time sweep it under the rug. Sin is not meant to be swept. It's meant to be dealt with. God says, ask for forgiveness and I'll forgive you. Ask for forgiveness and I'll forgive you. But do not sweep, do not hide. Sin must be dealt with. It's man's deepest and woman's deepest need that needs to be taken care of before anything in life moves forward. For anything in life, if there is sin, there needs to be dealt with. Jesus looks at this man and he says, your sins are forgiven. For the Pharisees who were there, you know, the Pharisees in this story, they liked listening to Jesus, but they liked listening to Jesus because they wanted to trap Jesus. They were looking for a way. They were jealous of him. Jesus was a better speaker. He was a better dresser. His hair looked better, right? Everything about him was better, so they were jealous. But they started thinking of themselves. In the Jewish law, in the Jewish theology, the Messiah that was talked about in the Old Testament was not going to forgive sins. So as they're thinking, you see, the Pharisees and religious leaders, they were the guardians of the galaxy. No, they were the guardians of the law. The Pharisees, they were very strict. They're very strict in their training. They're very strict about what the law said. And even taking the law and then the laws that they came up with the law, they were very strict with all the laws, over 500 laws, whatever it was. They're very strict. But one of the things that bothered them about Jesus, in their own theology, Messiah could not forgive sins. Now, what I find really, really amazing is it was their theology, never was it God's theology. What the Pharisees and religious leaders who probably started as a great group, right? How many of us, there's great groups and people who come together and they start something new. And how many of us have seen how something, you know, new in this popular group and music group, they start and then 5 years later they break up and they hate each other. Pharisees probably started as something good. They wanted to carefully observe the Bible. That sounds good, right? But you know what became more important to them than the own Bible? Interpreting it based on their own feelings. They started to interpret Scripture through God's law, then their rules, what sounded good to them. And because their rules, and because their laws, and because their own theology said the Messiah could not forgive sins, they failed to see Jesus for who he was. Many people today fail to see Jesus for who he is, because their own theology, they've taken part of the Scripture, and they said, this is what's really real. Christians are whack. I know what's real. It says it right here. But they take Scripture, mix it with their feelings, and say, this is now truth. This is where the Pharisees were. They were interpreting the Bible how they wanted to see it and how they wanted to declare it. And because of that, they could not see Jesus. Jesus goes on to describe them. Matthew 15:12 says, the disciples came to him and said, don't you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Jesus replied, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. Ignore them. They're blind guides leading the blind. If one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. You know what's sad? their theology, even though they read the Bible, even though they taught the Bible, their theology, their thinking blinded them from hearing the truth. You know what's sad? Many people today, they can't hear the truth because they're blinded by their own theology. Matthew 23:15, Jesus talking about the Pharisees, he says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, you cross land and sea to make one convert, but then you turn that person into twice the child of hell yourselves are." Matthew 18:6 says, "Because if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting." Jesus didn't mix words when it came to the Pharisees. He was very bold. He was very truthful. He spoke some things, and he even offended them. Oh, my gosh. Jesus offended people, right? Oh, that's one thing Christians are afraid of. We can't offend anybody. We got to be sweet and kind and juicy like a Georgia peach. We got to be nice and no offending anybody, because if we tell them they're going to hell, then we're busted. And if we tell them they're sinners and they're going to hell, then we're... Oh. Maybe today we need to worry less about who we're offending and worry more about speaking the truth. Because if we're not, that means that our religion, our faith, has become more like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. We're concerned with man-made rules and our feelings and other people's feelings. Feelings are important, right? But if feelings are sending you to hell, guess what? They're not important anymore. If feelings are causing depression, if feelings are causing confusion, if feelings are causing loneliness, if it's feelings that are driving something that is not right, then they have to be dealt with. Tonight, there's three things that I want to point out from the story, and I said all of that just to get to my main part right here. So I got another 45 minutes. Three things. Thank you, Joel. Raise for you, right? Yes. Yes. Actually, I'm not there yet. My iPad was lost. Jesus turns to the Pharisees and he says, "Hey, what is easier? I can say to this guy, your sins are forgiven, or I can say to him, pick up your mat, go home, everything's good." And if you listen to what he said to the Pharisees, he was making a statement to them. Blasphemy to the Pharisees, it was the worst sin ever. What did they say? What did they say when they heard Jesus? "This is blasphemy." And to them, that is the worst sin ever. Jesus making two statements, he's driving it home even more. He says, "Which is easier? What would you have liked me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat?" And the definition in the statement in which Jesus was saying to them was, "I am God. I am God." And what's important about that to see is, because the theology of the Pharisees, they were expecting the Messiah to be a man, just like them. The Pharisees, in their theology, they were expecting the Messiah to come, and he didn't have all this great power, and he didn't have all these things. God didn't just send a man. What did he do? He sent himself. God didn't send a man to be the Messiah. Yes, Jesus was a man. He sent himself. He sent himself. And so as Jesus is making these comments, he's saying, "Listen, Pharisees, this is where you're missing it. I am God. I have the power to forgive sins. I have the power to raise the dead. I have the power to heal anybody. I have all that within me because I am God." And so he turns to the man. This is one of the best parts of the story. He turns to the man and he says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And I love how he says to him, "You need to get up." Because if you back up and you rewind the story a little while ago, it was the faith of the four friends, good friends, that inspired Jesus. It was their faith. It wasn't the man that was on the mat. It was the faith of the friends. And they did all of this work, all of this heavy lifting, and they had brought him here. And Jesus was so inspired that he says, "Man, I am so moved. Your sins are forgiven." And this man, his deepest need has been taken care of. His sins are forgiven. He's washed every single sin that he's ever committed. In the next 3 million years, it is forgiven and it's done. Jesus has washed it away. But now when it comes to healing, he has some instruction. And he says to the man, he didn't just say, poof, you're healed. He says, you have to get up. You see, we as people, sometimes we like to, and when you become, sometimes as people, even as adults, how many of us realize that we still like to baby people sometimes? The problem with babying people is you don't ever let them grow up. Jesus and these four friends, they brought this man to a certain point. But for him to be fully healed, there's something he had to do on his own. He had to get up. Now think about this. That's no easy task. He's never got up before in his life. He's tried, but every time he's tried to get up, he would fall back down. He's paralyzed. He can't get up on his own. So Jesus is asking him to do something that he's never, ever, ever done before. So what he's asking the man to do, this is something inside of him. This is something that he's saying to him, listen, if you really want to be healed, you need to have the faith. At this point, your friends got you here. Now it's your turn. You got to put on big boy pants and you got to step up, because if you want this, you have to get up. You need to stand up for yourself. You have to get off that mat and do something you've never, ever done before. There's a lot of people in our world who they want to be healed, but they don't want to get up for Jesus. There's many people who are depressed and lonely and broke and in poverty, and they want Jesus to just give them that mega lottery. They just want God to zap their bank account and it's done and over with, and just zap me with good feelings and take away the depressed ones. When Jesus is saying, listen, I have done so much for you already. You have been brought this far in your life, and now it's your turn to be the big boy and big girl. Now you, if you want this, you must get up. You need to get up for yourself. If you truly want to be healed, you can't look to anybody else. You can't look at your four friends. Those four friends who carried you here, don't look at them. Don't ask them to come down here and pull you up. If you want to be healed, no more babying. It's time to be a man and stand up and be the man that I made you to be. And when you stand up, you're going to pick up your mat and then you're going to walk home. Very clear instructions. And what happened at that point, the man did exactly what he was told to do. For the very first time, he did something for himself. He stood up. He stood up. Today we have so many people in our world today, they have relied on moms and dads and grandparents. There are so many people who've relied on teachers and pastors and professors. And sometimes what happens, they become like a drug to us and to certain people. And they become like, when I need something, I know exactly who I go to. But the problem is, the Bible says you have to work out your own salvation. You can't work out your salvation for your kids. Now, believe me, having five kids, I pray, we pray a lot, right? When you have kids, you pray for them. You want them saved. You want them safe. You don't want them out there being, you know, knuckleheads. And so you pray for your kids. But is no matter how much Kim and I want our kids saved, they have to work out their own salvation. No matter how much we beg and plead and cry and jump and dance and we do every night in our room, our own kids have to make up their own mind for themselves. We can't force people to Jesus. We cannot. You have to work out your own salvation. When you stand before God, you and him are the one who's going to have the one-on-one. You can't have a lawyer there. Yeah, you might ask Jesus to come on over and say, Jesus, remember, I was a good person. I gave out plain donuts to church on Sunday, right? Woohoo! We can't. But too many of us, we've tried to push what we believe like a milk in a bottle. Friends, to our family, to our own kids, saying, here, baby, just drink this a little bit longer. And you know what we're doing? We're not helping. We're enabling them to stay babies. Jesus looks at this man, and I love how he says to him, it's time to get up and do something for yourself that you've never done before. Be a man and stand on your own two feet. Get up and take your mat. At this moment, it says that everybody was fully amazed and they started praising God. They started having a party right there. It was just so exciting. We got to see somebody's house torn apart. It was crazy. They're lowering them and they're ripping stuff and they're throwing stuff here. This guy gets lowered down. This is better than TV. This is better than what's on Saturday night. This is good stuff. And they're amazed. And they weren't just a little amazed. They were fully amazed. Because not only did they see God move, they saw five men. And it started with four men who inspired Jesus. And Jesus being inspired, inspired this young man who was able to finally get it. And six people so inspired. Their faith that was building, faith that was growing by every step that these guys took. By every piece that they were digging in the roof, by every foot that they were lowering down through the roof, their faith was expanding. We are bold. We are courageous. We are going to make this happen. We're going to get to Jesus, and we're going to make this happen. All the people standing around fully amazed, not a little amazed. And so tonight, as we start to close, there's three things from this story that I want to talk about. Sorry, Grandma and Sherry. It's going to be another long one tonight. First thing was the word prepare. There was four men who prepared themselves and their friend to be healed. And because they prepared themselves and their friend to be healed, what happened in the story? It happened. He was healed. They prepared themselves fully. What would happen if they gave up halfway? What would happen? It wouldn't be in the Bible. It wouldn't be in here, right? But they were fully, fully prepared. You know, the definition of prepared means to be ready for use, ready to do something, or ready to deal with something. And how many people, let me liken this to ministry for a second. How many of us in ministry, how many of us in church, how many of us for God knew that we had to do something? And we knew, oh, I got to get this done. I got to, you know, put a paper together. I got to do a Bible study. I got to put a song list together. But then it keeps getting put off. Oh, I got to put a sermon together. I got to put this together. I got to put this together. And it keeps getting put off. And then the very end, just cram something together. And it comes time for the study. The study comes out. Afterwards, you're like, that wasn't very good. Judge our hearts. And we're saying that wasn't very good. You know what we do as Christians? This is what I love about us because we're so fickle. When it comes to our job, if a boss tells you, you need to get this done, you'll find a way, you'll get it done. Now, if you get yelled at by your boss, it's, forgive me, next time I'm going to try harder, right? But when it comes to Christianity, look at what we do. If we try something for God and it doesn't go the way that we think it should go, what do we say afterwards? It's just not my thing. It's just not my thing. Do you notice how fickle we are as Christian? It's just not my thing. Okay, maybe I'm not to be the men's Bible study guy. It's just not my thing. It didn't come out right. But if in our job and in our workplaces, when your boss tells you you need to do this and you don't do it, and then you beg for forgiveness, forgive me, give me one more shot. You're begging because you don't want to lose your job because you got to bring home bacon and eggs, right? For somebody, at least Jack's, right? You're begging and pleading because you want to keep your job. Then just please tell me, when it comes to Christianity, why do we not prepare so hard? Why sometimes do we not prepare ourselves to come to church? This is a place where things move and shake and things happen. This is where walls crumble and fall apart. This is where worship happens and Satan is being pushed out of this building and Satan is being pushed out of our lives. And sometimes I just didn't go the way I wanted. Why? Because there's no preparation. No preparation. If God has called us to something, if God has asked you to do something, it's not, let me, the last minute. This is for God. My heart, my soul, and my blood should go into this. This man was healed in this story tonight because his friends were prepared. And I wonder how many people are not being changed because we don't want to prepare. When I first got saved and I first started getting into ministry, I had the privilege of being at this one church, and the church that I was at, they were very heavy and got to teach the Bible from beginning to end, and you got to dissect it, and you got to chew it, you got to spit it out and pick it up and put it back in and chew it again. And they're very heavy into the Word and dissecting and reading it. And one of the pastors says, this is what you have to do. If you're going to teach the Bible, you must study and prepare like your life depends on it. But when you preach, you have to forget everything that you prepared and then rely on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we'd go one way or the other. Sometimes we prepare a little bit, or sometimes we say, I'm just going to rely on the Holy Spirit 100,000,000%. And you know what happens? It doesn't go the way as planned. It's like, man, I'm just not meant to lead this. I'm not meant to do this. Why? Our lack of preparation. We should prepare ourselves for church. We should prepare ourselves for ministry. We have to prepare us and prepare other people for what God wants to do. Secondly, purpose. These men had a purpose. The definition of purpose, a reason for which something is done or created. These men had such a purpose in their hearts. I am getting my friend healed. It wasn't even saved. I have such a purpose. I'm driven by this one thing, just to get my friend saved. They had such purpose in their heart. Nothing was going to stop them. In that purpose, it made them so bold and so crazy. They were willing to do whatever. They would interrupt any meeting, any person, even Jesus. Why? Because they had purpose. Not enough of us believers today have that kind of purpose. We're not that bold. We're not that courageous. Why? Because we don't have enough purpose in our life. It is the one thing that people most definitely are searching for, looking for, hoping for. Every single heart, how many of us, every single heart in here, every single heart in this world, from the time they're born to the time they become teenagers and they get out of high school, as soon as you graduate, man, it hits you like a ton of bricks. What's my purpose? What am I doing? Where am I going? Who am I going to become? Do I find myself over here in this job? Do I find myself over here in college? Do I find myself over here? So many people, their heads and minds and thoughts are circling around like crazy. Why? Because they're trying to find purpose. You know what the problem with purpose is? Purpose doesn't get you to where you want to go by itself. Purpose in God absolutely does. There are many professional athletes who feel that their purpose just make it to the big leagues. They get there, and then you know what they do? Their life falls apart. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared to be in the big boy pants. They weren't ready prepared. They weren't ready for that. Because they weren't, their life fell apart. Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Matthew 5:18 says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Last one, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When you wake up every single day, you need to understand the number one purpose for you is God. It's not life, and it's not even family, and it's not even school and profession and job and money. It needs to be God first. Your purpose is God first. If you want healing, hope, perspective, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things, long-suffering, when you wake up, the first thing is my purpose needs to be for God. In our relationships, in our marriages, and boyfriend-girlfriend things, all of those things in family, we can't be good husbands and wives without having our purpose in God settled first. We can't be good moms and dads unless our purpose in God is settled first. We can't be good, seriously, unless a purpose is settled. It's God first. And lastly, number three, there was prepared. We were prepared, they had a purpose, and then there was healing in the story. You know, there's many men today who promise healing. There's many men today, and love's coming, Valentine's Day. So there's many men who are going to sidetrack girls, and they're going to sweet-talk them to get what they want. There are many men who are claiming to be, I am your Messiah. There's even people in our government, the government of the United States, who said they're going to bring healing to our country. Men, guess what? We can't bring healing. Only God can. Only God can. Only God has the power to fully heal. And only God has that power to fully set free. No man is the Messiah. No man can give you every single thing that you want or need. No man, no woman, there is not one on this planet. It is only God. Men and women, we must God first. He is my Messiah. He is my Savior. So tonight as we wrap up, now you can get your envelope and get your glasses. You got to put your glasses on one last time. So as we wrap up this series that we started January 2nd, which was Seeing God in 2021, in the very first message, we talked about learning to see God in muddy situations. How many of us know life is muddy sometimes? There's death, there's hatred, there's bitterness, there's all of these things, right? There's people who are hurting themselves, people who are hurting other people. And so sometimes as Christians, we have to take a step back and understand, listen, I have to see God even in the muddy situations of life. Our second week, we talked about seeing God because he is still in control. No matter what happens in the government of the United States, no matter what happens around the world, as Christians, you must take a step back and say, it doesn't matter who's president. My God is still alive and well. My God is alive, and that gives my heart peace. I am okay. He is in control, no matter who's in office. The third week, we talked about the open book test. Life is an open book test, right? Daniel mentioned it, how fun life tests are. God gives us tests through life. Life is an open book test. All of us, we are living an open book test. God gave you this book, the Bible, and he said, you're going to live, but I'm giving you the answers and I'm giving you the keys right here. It's an open book test. You can pass every time. Christians don't have to make that excuse. Listen, I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner because my dog's a sinner. I'm a sinner because my dad was a sinner and he passed that sin on to me. I'm a sinner because it's just life is too hard and it's just easier to be a sinner. There are too many Christians making too many excuses. Listen, we can stop making excuses and we can start passing those open book tests, right? Last week we talked about seeing God in his timing. Remember the little timer in the puzzle? Because as Christians, sometimes we're so urged to push things and make them happen. Right? Even in the story, we praise the four men who pushed their friend to be healed. And so sometimes there are times when we are so pushy. It's so fun. How many of us know pushy people and we just want to push them out the door? Times in life where God's saying, listen, stop being so pushy. There are times you need to wait. Wait for me. And tonight, our last one, now you can open up your envelope. One family. One person, everybody gets a card. If you didn't get one, we have one for you. Go ahead and open it up. This is a Walmart gift card. It's probably, you probably figured that out by the little logo on top. And it says, thank you. And here's the thing. Everyone in here, every family, gets a $20 Walmart gift card. But it's not for you. It's to give to somebody else. And how I want you to see this, and my beautiful wife, I think last night she said, this is what we're going to do. And I said, yes, that's a great idea, baby. Just like that. It's a little squeaking, but I said, yes, great idea, babe. To us, and to most of us in this room, it's just $20. And if you take this card, and you just hand it to the first homeless person you see, that's all it's going to be, is just another $20. But if you take time and pray and say, God, I want you to bring me the right person. When God brings you the right person, this $20 gift card to them is more like $200. You see, that's what we do sometimes without realizing it in our giving. Sometimes we will go and take giving into our own hands. We see a need, so here's the cash. We see a need, here's the cash. We see a need, here's the cash. But you know what we're doing? As you're giving and not fully praying and not fully listening for God, yes, God wants you to be a giver. He does. God wants you to give. But at times, he's saying, you know what? You're giving for the wrong reasons and you're giving to the wrong person. I don't want you to give to them. Blessing that's meant for somebody else, you're giving it to the wrong person. When you give 20, when you give 100, when you give 500 foolishly, that's all that it'll ever be. And it's basically like taking your money and just throwing it away. But if you pray, if you wait, and you listen, God will take that and he will multiply it. And he'll multiply that money into 10 times for that person who receives it. And so our last one tonight, we end with, we need to see God and how he wants us to give. Giving is a big part of life. But don't give however you want to, however you feel. Pray and wait for God. So we're asking you to take this gift card. Pray about it. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your person. Pray with yourself. If you like to talk to yourself, it's okay. You can talk to the other person next to you, the imaginary friend. Just pray and say, God, I'm holding on to this gift card, but I don't want it to be just thrown away. I don't want it just to be 20 bucks. I want it to whoever I give this to. I want it to radically change their life. I want this person to feel love, grace, and mercy when I give this card to the right person. You see, because when you listen, pray for God's voice, there's two miracles that are going to happen. One, you're listening to God's direction, miracle number one. And number two, the person who's been waiting for that, man, it radically blesses their life. Radically blesses their life.